imagine ourselves doing anything else. And quite frankly, we feel sorry for you that God didn't call you to, to go to Chile. And then there are those times when we would like to do anything else. And that's just kind of how life is sometimes, isn't it? We all have a sense that God has called us to do something. He's given us jobs, vocations, places of service. And there are those times when we don't want to do what we know God has called us to do. The beginning of this year, I found myself in a very difficult place. I did not want to be in Chile. I did not want to be there. I wanted to go home. And folks, that's a problem. Because as we told the missions committee last night, and we've expressed to so many people, there has been nothing more clear in as far as the understanding of God's will for our lives than His call for us to serve Him in Chile. Nothing. And so to find my heart in a place that doesn't coincide with what I know to be God's will, that's a problem. Okay? Recognizing that problem, I asked the Lord to do something. Change my heart. But I asked Him to do something very specific. We knew that we had planned to come home in June, and frankly, I just couldn't wait. But I asked God to change my heart so that when June rolled around, I wouldn't want to leave. Now, that's a big ask, especially where I was in that time. But I want to tell you folks this morning that God answered that prayer. You know, He did it through a lot of different ways. Changed some of the circumstances that we found ourselves in. But sure enough, June rolled around and we really were conflicted. We really wanted to stay and see God continue to do some things we were seeing Him do. But most of all, folks, as it usually is, God used His Word, the power of this two-edged sword, to reach down into my soul and make those changes. And He used a particular passage that we read this morning. And it's my desire this morning, my prayer, is that God will use this passage in our lives. Whether we find ourselves in this particular moment, this morning, coming to the end of 2018 in desperate need of these truths, or as we look to 2019, we have some truths to guide us when those difficult times come. And they will come. Romans 8, 19, 18 through verse 25 is in particular the passage that God used. But I love the book of Romans. It probably is my favorite book of the Bible, because the book of Romans allows us to see the mercies of God in our lives. Detailed out how merciful God has been to us, His children. The first three chapters of Romans could be maybe summarized with chapter 3, verse 9, when Paul says that we are all under sin. And it's devastating, folks. We are under its penalty. We come into this world under the penalty of sin, deserving the wrath of God. We are under its dominion that destroys our lives, destroys our families, destroys our society. But by God's mercy, He has a solution for the sin problem. It begins in Romans chapter 3, talking about our justification, that work of God that sets us free from the penalty of sin through faith in Christ. And faith alone. And then God deals with that dominion of sin in our life through the process of sanctification, and where He sets us free from the power of sin in our lives We continue in that struggle to the day we die, but there is victory over sin. It's a mercy of God. And then we come to chapter 8, and Paul turns our attention to the future, a future mercy that is ours when God is going to set us free from the presence of sin. Sin will not be an issue in our existence. He calls it glorification. And in chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, he prepares us or shows us how we live in this world now as we wait for that future glory that is ours. I want to read this passage again. And I hope it's a passage that we will all come back to in 2019. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. I see four perspectives of life in these verses. Four perspectives of life that we must get a hold of. We must be part of our life as we seek to follow Christ in this world. The first perspective is that we need to have a realistic perspective of life. Now, Paul begins by comparing two completely different realities. And he uses one word to describe each reality. The reality that awaits us, he calls glory. Now, that sounds pretty good to me. And we could just meditate on what glory is going to be like. I read, coming to the end of reading the Bible another year and reading about the new heaven and the new earth and the heaven that comes down and the glory that new heaven will have, because God will be there and we'll be in His presence forever and ever. But he also uses one word to describe life now. What is that? Suffering. That's the word that Paul chooses to use under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe life now. Suffering. Now, folks, we do everything we can to insulate ourselves from that suffering. But it always reaches us, right? It always touches our lives in some form or another. And the reason why Paul chooses suffering to describe this present time is because of three other words he uses to describe the fall. This present time is known as suffering because of the fall of man, because we messed up what God provided for us. The first word he uses to describe this fall is the word futility. Now, the word futility just means that we purpose to do one thing and it doesn't come out like we hope it will. We don't have the end result to what we purpose to do. There is frustration and disappointment with what we give our labor to. And this touches every area of life. whether it's ministry, whether it's our jobs. Adam planted corn, and what did he reap? Thorns and thistles. There was futility in the creation. And sometimes life is just filled with futility. And it has nothing to do, folks, with being in God's will. It has nothing to do with His love for us. It's just life. In Chile, we missionaries have somewhat a pessimistic expression. But it's a pessimism that has grown out of reality. And it goes like this. There is nothing easy in Chile. Okay? And maybe the epitome of futility is a government agency known as the Registro Civil. Okay? The Registro Civil makes your DMV look like a trip to Disneyland. Okay? I had to renew my national card that every resident of the country has to have. I've been doing this for over 20 years. I'm not new to the game. I understand what's involved with it. The frustration, the futility that is part of this process, something that very could be done very easily online. It involves going to the Registro Civil downtown. Downtown now for us is about an hour and a half, and we know what to expect. You get there and there's long lines. You know, the veteran missionaries that we are, we go early. Get up like 5 in the morning and we make the drive, get there around 7:30 in the morning before it opens, and sure enough, there's long lines. There's one line we don't see the end of, and then there's a shorter line. And I'm thinking, well, surely that's my line. I mean, this is an easy, easy little process. So I asked somebody, and yes, that's my line. The only problem, it's the second lap of the first line. It goes around an entire city block. I was in line for 7.5 hours. To do step one. Futility. Don't we face futility in our day-to-day lives? Then he uses the word corruption. What does that mean? It just means that everything decays and then it dies. Okay? That's our world. That's our bodies. My father-in-law, before he finally succumbed to the corruption and passed away, had an expression. He said it every day. And it was something like this. He says, growing old is not for sissies. And I'm just beginning to understand. But folks, sickness, disease, death is part of life. And once again, all you have to do is read the rest of Romans 8. It has nothing to do with God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, life or death. See, folks, our minds play tricks on us, don't they? As we go through those things, where's God? Does He really love me? Does He really care for me? Why is He allowing this to happen? Then the third word He uses is groan, as in childbirth. I'm sorry, there's only some here that have a clue of what he's talking about. I have a really bad joke when it comes to my wife's labor. And it goes something like this. Yeah, that was really rough. I had to stand up the whole time. Okay. It just goes to show that I had no clue what she was going through. Folks, sometimes life is just a big groan. Yeah? Now, this is the thing. That's reality. And we live reality every day. Reality doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. And our job, our task as we live reality is not to become pessimistic. Of all people, folks, We should be the most optimistic people in this planet because we are God's children. The second perspective of life that we need to have is an optimistic perspective. Why? Because Paul says, "For I consider." And that phrase just means that Paul took the time to evaluate these two realities, sufferings of this life, the glory that is ours in Christ, and he came to a conclusion. He said, folks, they're not even worth mentioning in the same sentence. There's no comparison. But what did Paul know about suffering? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 today. See the list of things that Paul went through. Following Christ, being in the center of his will. Just as an example, Paul received 5 times the lashes that our Lord received before he was crucified. 5 times. Can you imagine what his back looked like? Just one big scar. Paul? God love him? Didn't God clearly call him to be his apostle to the Gentiles? What's going on here? It's called life. It's called the fall. It's called living among perverse and evil people. What did Paul know about glory? Well, if you just continue a little farther in 2 Corinthians, you read about Paul being caught up into the third heaven. He doesn't know if he was in his body or it was a vision, but Paul saw paradise and he said, there's no words. There's no words, folks. So yeah, Paul was qualified to consider the suffering of this present world and the glory to come, and he concluded there was no comparison. Paul chose to define himself by who he was in Christ for all eternity. Not by these moments of suffering. And why would we do that? It just doesn't make sense, but we do it. But why do we take these moments that are just a flash in the pan in comparison with all eternity and define ourselves by those moments of difficulty? We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the guarantee of this glory. And we should live life with that optimism of who we are in Christ, not only in the now, but for all eternity. That's what defines us. Paul talks about hope. What do we mean by hope? We have different ideas in the connotation of hope in our English language than what really is the idea in the original language here. In English, we use hope as a wish or desire. I hope that someday God would call my children to be missionaries in Chile. Okay, that's my desire. That's my hope. I can't count on that. That's not something I can expect to happen. That's between them and God. But every time you see the word hope in Scripture, it refers to something sure, a certainty. There's no question about it. Okay, well, let's look at this word hope in our relationship with God. What certainties has God given us in this life? And it's really interesting to look at that word as it's used throughout Scripture in relationship to God. You know what it talks about? Our hope of salvation, our hope of eternal life, our hope of glory. Every time, folks, it talks about what awaits us in Christ. It is never used in relationship to something in this life. What does that tell us? It tells us that many times we develop expectations of God that He doesn't give us. We hope in something that God did not give us a hope for. It's all about who we are in Christ. And that determines, that keeps us from being pessimistic in the realities of a fallen world. That keeps us focused on who we are in Christ for all eternity. A third perspective, he says, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Perseverance comes from a Greek word. I love the idea of the word. I hate the reality of it. It comes from the word hupomone, which is really a compound word in the Greek language. Hupo means to be under. Mone means to remain. And the idea of this word is to remain under a load. We have this load upon us, and we do not want it there. And our inclination is to throw it off of us. And God says, remain under it. And keep on keeping on. Sometimes we know it's just one more step. That's all we can handle. Getting out of bed, facing another day. Life requires hupomone. Life requires patience to continue to do the things that are difficult. It's something that our young people need to learn. Life isn't easy. Life is difficult. And going to that job day in and day out is difficult. Staying in that marriage is difficult. Continuing to do what you know God has called you to do many times is difficult, and it requires hupomone, a perseverance that keeps on keeping on in spite of the realities of life. We can't face 2019 without some expectation that I'm going to face something that's going to require patience. I mentioned the privilege you have to be a part of a local church like this. Church isn't easy. Something that discourages us to no end is to work so hard in people's lives and finally get them to understand what the church is, and they become part of our family and our fellowship, and we're so surprised at how little it takes for them to walk away. Oh, it kills us. They lack perseverance. It's not easy to relate to one another. In fact, the scriptures tells us that we have to put up with one another. It's part of the idea of the church. Persevering to the end. The last one, folks, is the kicker, okay? As we are patiently go through what God has given us to do, we need to have some anxiousness in us. I know that sounds contradictory to the concept of patience, but Paul says, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. The idea of this word, to wait eagerly for, is the idea of having your neck extended out. The best example I can give is when our kids come to visit us. Santiago International Airport has a second floor, and it's all windows. And you can look down and see the passengers arriving to their baggage claim. And that's where we are, half hour early or more. What are we doing? You see them? No, I don't see them. Oh, there they are. Waiting eagerly. There's no question of what's in our heart. There's no question of the anxiousness to see them. What is Paul saying that we need to have an anxiousness for? What are we waiting for here? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 4. Here Paul, he's at the end of his race. He's about to go home to glory. And he's trying to encourage young Timothy to hang in there. Hang in there, buddy. It's a long road. But in these verses, we get an idea as to what kept Paul in the game. What kept him persevering to the end. Verse 5, he says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Folks, there's work to it. As we talked this morning of being fishermen of men. Fulfill your ministry. It's a daily prayer of mine. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And now he turns our thoughts to the future. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. God knows exactly who deserves this. He knows what's in our hearts. And not only to me, he said, but to all who have what? Loved his appearing. Anxious for his appearing. Anxious for being in his presence. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, was Paul's heart. Throughout all that hardship, what kept him centered, what kept him going forward is that in the hardship, he had his heart desiring Christ above all else and was anxious to be with him. He told the Philippians, okay, I'm going to stick around for your sake, but I really don't want to. For your joy in the faith, I'm going to stick around. But for me, the gain of all gains is to be with my Lord. This is a hard issue, folks. And it's a hard issue we can't fake. We either are anxious or we're not. So, what do we do? If this morning we look at our own hearts and, Lord, it's not where it should be. I don't have that anxiousness. I'm loving this world. I've asked my kids to have their kids call me granddaddy. I know I'm too young to be a granddaddy, but I am a granddaddy. And I know it kind of makes you sound old, but I wanted them to call me granddaddy. And the reason being is I had a granddaddy, someone that impacted my life in many ways, but especially in regard to my understanding of love for God. We go visit Grandma and Granddaddy. My brother's here, experienced this himself. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There was scripture reading and prayer, and we'd finish the day with prayer. At night, we'd be playing games, and it's time to pray. Oh, Granddaddy. And folks, it was 50 years ago, and I still remember what my granddaddy would pray before he went to bed. He'd pray something like this. He said, Lord, may my first thoughts be of you in the morning. Not that cup of coffee or and maybe that's just where we start. Lord, set my heart upon you from the beginning of my day and taking the time with him in his word. And as a friend of mine describe the Christian life as just one long prayer. We maintain that contact, that connection with him through the day. Maybe as we do that consistently, our hearts will grow anxious and we'll desire him above all else. This isn't a mission message, but it is. Because missions is about our hearts. These are perspectives of life that we need to keep our hearts where they should be so that we continue to do what we know God has called us to do for his glory and praise. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, your mercy to us. You have given us all things in Christ. In the heavenly places. They're already ours. We thank you. We ask, Father, for your grace. I ask, Father, for each and every one here this morning that our hearts, God, would follow these perspectives. And that most of all, God, our hearts would be tender towards you and loving you first and foremost above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.